It is good to be here to worship with you and home again in Southern California. And it is always my honor to give Pastor Phillips a rest. On the fifth Sundays of the month, he gets to relax and be with Becky, his wife. I hope he's doing that today. So thank you for welcoming me here to worship with you. Friends, will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, I open my heart to your Spirit so Jesus may take the words from my mouth and my heart to be acceptable to you as I share them with these friends today. Amen. I was not quite 4 years old. My little sister was 21 months younger. We were really mad at our mom. She wouldn't take us to Grandma's house. It was a warm summer afternoon, so she'd stripped us to our panties and put us to bed for a nap. And I'm sure it was some peace and quiet from some of us and our nagging. This tenacious child had apparently decided that we had had enough of Mom and we were going to Grandma's house no matter what. Also, not thinking that we probably would get into trouble. After all, we were mere children. What did we know? Grandma's house was on the other side of town, about 10 miles away from our house. I got out of bed, and I helped my sister out of the crib. This is where the story gets a bit fuzzy, because Mom doesn't know how we got out of the house. And of course, I can't remember, but we did. We got out of the house. The next scene to our story is there are two small girls, only in their panties, crossing Florida Avenue in Hemet. The older one holding up her hand to stop the traffic, and the other one holding on to her little sister as they walked across the street as confidently as they could. My uncle and his girlfriend, still in high school, had just left school and were driving home. He says to his girlfriend, "Oh, aren't they cute? They look just like Dina and Diana." "That is Dina and Diana." They turn around, pick us up, and ask us where we thought we were going. "Well, we're going to Grandma's house, of course." To our chagrin, he didn't take us to Grandma's house. He took us home. Leaving us in the car, he went to the front door and asked Mom, who was his older sister, if she knew where we were. "Well, yes, of course. They're taking a nap in their beds. Why do you ask?" "No, they're in my car. They were going to Grandma's house. We found him walking across busy Florida Avenue, which is about a mile from our house." When retelling the story, it always seems to end there. There's no more to the story, but I bet Mom was mortified. I am absolutely sure we were punished, and I do know for a fact we never tried that again. Our psalm today is not about a tenacious, determined child, such as in our story, or, in the moment, clueless mom, but rather a baby, more than likely in a sling tied to the mother's body, and a mother who is approaching the presence of God. Most theological analysts have accepted that once spoken, the author of this psalm is a woman, or at the very least is quoting a woman, the mother of the child. And why is this important or relevant? A woman, a young mother, is engaging in a liturgical tradition and might have been wise to disclaim because she was stepping out of her place before she could speak any further. "My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me," may be an apology, not in the sense of Christian doctrine, but in the sense of an actual apology for intruding into male space in a time and place where that religious behavior was not universally accepted. Hence, the psalm is portrayed as a servant with a humble submission to be in God's presence. Our first verse communicates the ways that the speaker is not like God. Rather, the speaker begins by placing her ego in check. It is a theme of humility and trust. The first words of the psalm help to focus the attention. to put aside things with which we should not be concerning ourselves, and to find a place in which we can worship in a humble, trusting recipient of God's abundant grace. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes aren't raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. So here's a challenge for you this week. I would like for you to ponder a question. Ask yourselves, when you enter the presence of God in prayer, are you occupying yourself with wanting more? More of anything, such as things or toys or better health, less pain, less grief, more happiness, more joy, more love, more, well, anything, fill in the blank. Let us try to observe just this week how you approach God in prayer. In verse 2, we're offered, I have calmed and quieted my soul. What do you think that means? I don't know. I often don't feel calm or quiet in the depths of my soul. Often my soul feels like a blender that I have just dumped a lot of stuff into. Spinach, berries, protein powder, milk, chia seeds. I turn on the button to liquefy it, and then I watch it swirl from a whole lot of different things into a nice smooth drink. The difference is, unlike the blender full, when my soul has a lot of things that are overwhelming it, when I push the button of prayer, nothing changes. All the things stay the things. They whirl around in my head, but they still stay whatever they are. The entire point of this psalm takes me back to verse 1. My heart needs to be in the right place. The psalmist begins the liturgical reflection with a humble, trusting heart. By the way, this isn't easy. We usually go to prayer with something we want. There's an agenda to our prayers. So thinking that God will answer our wants the way we want them, we follow the steps that we have been taught, probably as a child. Open with thankfulness, ask for forgiveness, ask for what you want, and close with words like, and if it be your will, amen. We are often more focused on the asking for what we want that we lose sight of approaching God with a humble and trusting heart. We want or need something to be done that is not being done. So while we can approach with a humble heart, we are still thinking about what we're going to ask for. What would it look like if your first prayer in the morning was a very simple prayer to start your day? And it sounded something like this. Gracious God, I come humbly into your presence with gratitude for a life that is blessed and honored by you. What do you need me to do for you today? Then pause and listen. Listen to your heart for the still small voice of God. Listen for 5 minutes in silence. Could you actually be quiet and calm and still and just listen for 5 whole minutes? I know I can't do that. Too many thoughts pop into my head for immediate attention. Pretty soon I'm having conversations with other people in my head, chewing them out or telling them how to solve a problem, making lists, solving problems, and yes, I have stopped listening for that still, small, quiet voice. I asked, but I quickly stopped listening. A calm, quiet soul is what is needed for listening, for that deep listening for God's voice. Oh, and by the way, you can't ask God for that. Only you can calm your soul and be prepared to enter in God's presence. Ending your prayer was just simply, thank you, Lord. Amen. You may not get an answer right away. In our everyday lives of instant gratification, we get impatient with God because we do not get immediate answers. A conversation between Jesus and his disciples can really help us right now. In Acts, after the resurrection and before the ascension and Pentecost, Jesus has one final conversation with his followers. As though they sense something that's imminent, they begin to question him. Lord, Lord, is this the time for your kingdom to come? Are all of our hopes and our dreams and those unfulfilled longings of our ancestors, are they soon to be realized? Will they be fulfilled, Lord? "Lord, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom?" Paradoxically, Jesus answers by saying, "It is not for you to know the answers. It is not for you to know the time or the duration that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness to the ends of the earth." The disciples' task and our task is not to know all the answers or to assure others with certainties, but instead to live by a radical faith that waits on the Spirit, that works in the Spirit's power, and therefore makes a witness in the world to the life-giving love of God. Said another way, our task here on earth is not to give easy answers or quick fixes, but to follow in the way. Jesus never said, "Sure, I'll give you all the answers." What he did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So with the prayer of the psalm, we as God's people are to pray faithfully, humbly, and trustingly. We are to deepen a devotional life that is utterly honest about the ambiguity of the world and utterly confident in the goodness of God. As a newly ordained pastor, I felt obligated to have all the answers to all of the questions that people asked. I didn't have all the answers. Sometimes I didn't even understand the questions. I hope that I have wised up enough to appreciate that God doesn't want us to have all the answers, but rather to always seek to deepen the relationship with God and the Holy Spirit by listening and calming and quietly. It feels like the older I get, the more challenging we as humans have made Christianity. We've made it more complex, more difficult, more complicated, and it has set up impossible standards by which people who are seeking to figure out who Jesus is, they can't possibly begin to meet. So we have lost a lot of people. We miss the opportunities that God has given us to be his witness. Jesus tried to teach us that it shouldn't be that hard to love others as they are. We are the ones that have made it difficult. At the age of 50 years old, when I was a newly minted Christian, I was full of questions, opinions, and a hunger to learn. So I joined a class that studied Scripture one verse at a time. It was tedious. It was sometimes boring in the beginning. And then it began to make more sense and a lot easier to incorporate a new practice into my everyday learning on how to live a Christ-like life. Over time, that method of study has gotten lost. Taking large chunks of Scripture and making a three-point sermon out of it that makes sense, challenging you to try something new the next week while honoring God, became my study of Scripture. Mind you, that's not bad, and I love preparing a sermon. It just no longer calmed my soul where I could listen to the call of, "What can I do for you today, Lord?" The difference became clear. I was just completing a task for others to hear versus listening with a calm soul. This summer, the Holy Spirit offered an opportunity to go back to studying Scripture simply. Someone asked if they could study Scripture with me while they traveled a very tough journey. We began with a psalm. We read and we reflected on one verse. We wrote notes to each other about what we thought it meant and kept notes in a journal. Then we went on to the next verse, applying the same pattern of study, and then the next verse, and then the next verse, until we completed an entire psalm. The last step we did was we read through the notes in our journals that we were keeping to see what threads and themes emerged from the notes, selecting a behavior that we could practice the next week. We selected a second psalm and studied through that. At the beginning of the studying of the third psalm, my soul finally began to quiet itself, and the ability to listen quietly and calmly for God's voice began to be present again. My study partner began to see that trusting God and not have all the answers, and to stop asking God for answers, She too became calm in the midst of her hurricane-like storm of a journey. Please don't think this is the end of the story that is a happily ever after story. It wasn't, and it isn't. We struggled, we stumbled, we cried, we laughed. We forgot to do them for a day or two, and we still do. However, we have calmer souls, quieter moments with Yahweh, our Lord, and the peace that God has the answers, and we don't need them in order to trust that Yahweh has our back and our souls. We have lost sight of approaching God with a humble and trusting God. If you don't feel that you have a calm and a quieted soul, that of a mother and child, instead of praying for calmer answers, stop praying for a bit and go back to the scriptures. Reflect on one verse at a time until the Spirit begins to speak to you through God's word. Studying scripture this way is another way of creating a space and a communication between you and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we have in verse 3, like the Israelites, we are asked to put our hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Listen with a quiet heart for what God is calling you to do to further the kingdom of God. It may be rather small and insignificant to you, or it could be huge. Trust with a humble heart that God will never leave your side wherever you are on your journey of living a Christ-like life in and out of every day. Amen.